The first scene in the long, sad story of human sinfulness took place in a garden long ago when the insidious voice of a serpent whispered into the ear of the mother of the human race and told her a lie. The story, as we have it in the book of Genesis, is filled with profound and penetrating spiritual insight into the nature of temptation and the nature of sin. The serpent in the story doesn't begin by trying to frighten Eve, doesn't try to terrify her or scare her or use force. The scripture says that his primary attribute was craftiness. He was the most clever of all the creatures in the garden. And like a clever tempter, he doesn't begin with the most brazen and the most obvious sins. He begins just by suggesting that she satisfy her hunger. Did God really say that you mustn't eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden? Of course, he hadn't said that. He had said that they might eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one, which held the forbidden fruit. But he pushed her not to be satisfied with the abundance that God had given and to satisfy her hunger from the one forbidden tree. Starting with gluttony, he moved a little higher and he appealed to her vanity. He said that if you eat from the fruit of that tree, you're eyes will be opened. And only last of all did he progress to the insane heights of pride and promise her that if she tasted from that fruit, she would become like God. So the story goes on to tell. Eve allowed the vision of that fruit and the tempter's voice to completely fill her field of vision. She looked at it. She saw, the scripture says, that the food was desirable as food and that it was pleasing to the eye and that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. All its positive and pleasant aspects she held right in front of her face until they filled her mind and her heart, and she forgot the only important thing. And then in a moment of foolishness and pride, she fell, and Adam with her. And so began the long, sad story of human sinfulness and of listening to the tempter's voice, which has dogged the human race ever since. Today, as we begin this holy season of Lent, St. Luke's Gospel sets before our eyes a counterpoint in that long story of human temptation and human sin. In St. Luke's Gospel this morning, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, going out into the desert, a place which is opposite in every way to the plenty of the Garden of Paradise from which our first parents were expelled. He goes out into the desert as the new Adam, as the second Adam, to fight with the same ancient serpent, but this time to gain the victory, to pick up where the first Adam stumbled, to be victorious where the first Adam failed, to set right what the first Adam had put wrong. And as we see him today with eyes of faith, doing battle with the devil in the wilderness, doing battle with temptation and sin, he can teach us, if we pay close attention to his deeds and words, how we too might fight with the tempter and how we too might gain the victory. This morning, I want to draw our attention primarily to one lesson which we can learn from the Lord's temptation in the desert, a lesson for how we too can fight this Lent with our own temptations and our own sins. As St. Luke sets the story, he says that the Lord went out into the desert, and before engaging in his spiritual combat, he prepared himself for 40 days with fasting. He fasted to prepare himself, although he didn't need to, because we need to. And he wanted to show us how. For if we are going to overcome temptation, we have to learn to love the world less and God more. And fasting and the spirit of self-denial helps us to do precisely that. Eve's problem in the garden was that the good aspects of the fruit, the pleasant aspects, the superficial aspects, filled her mind and warped her judgment so that she forgot the commandment of the Lord her God. It was good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. It was desirable for gaining wisdom. It was also contrary to the wisdom and the commandment of God. But her love for those pleasant aspects of the fruit, it filled up her vision and it warped her judgment, and she fell. It happens like that to us too when we fall into sin. If you think of some sin or some temptation that you've encountered, it begins by attracting your attention to the pleasant, to the apparently positive aspects of the sin. When a man is being tempted, for example, to dishonesty, to cheating maybe in a business deal or on his taxes, he starts by thinking about the good of the money he can gain, the good of the things that he can do with it, and he forgets the order of justice, which will be upset by that act of dishonesty. And so it is with other sins. Their pleasantness, their apparent goodness, fills our field of vision until we forget. And they do that because we learn to love the things of this world too much. And our disordered love, it warps our judgment. Fasting is meant to be a direct counter to the ability of temptation to fill our whole field of view. When we fast, we say for a moment that we are not going to fulfill the desires of our body, that we're going to deny ourselves something for a little while, that we're going to leave our desires unsatisfied for a space. Every time we do that, we declare that we are not slaves of our desire. Every time we do that, we declare that every desire does not have to be immediately fulfilled, that every desire is not a necessity, that we are not slaves but free men and women, that we can lift up our heads and rise to the royal dignity to which Christ our Lord has called us, that we are free with the freedom of the gospel. Fasting does that, and when we do that with the desire for food, the desire for other pleasant things of this world that we deny ourselves when we fast, we learn to do that also with the desire of sin, to declare that we are not slaves when tempted, but free, to declare that we can say no to the desire that comes knocking at our heart, to raise up our head, to wear the crown to which Jesus Christ has called us. But Christian fasting, rightly understood, has another and even more important aspect than the formation of a habit of self-control. From time to time in the history of the world, there have been various philosophies, various religions, which counseled a kind of extreme form of fasting that would be harmful to health or even to life. It comes from a kind of pessimism or despair or hatred of the body. But Christian fasting has never been like that. Christian fasting has always been moderate, meant to restrain our appetites and increase our freedom. For Christian fasting is not ultimately an exercise in simply rejecting the things of this world out of some sense of pride or pessimism or self-sufficiency. Christian fasting is meant to clear out a place in our hearts where the love of God can grow. When we fast, after just a little while, we begin to feel hunger. We begin to feel a certain weakness, a certain desire, and we deliberately leave it unsatisfied for a brief amount of time. We do so because the physical hunger that we feel in the stomach is meant to help to increase a spiritual hunger to see the very face of God. It is not because we want to become apathetic, because we want to extinguish desire from our heart, that the Christian fasts. It is because we want to make room for the great and overpowering desire to see the very face of God. It is because we know that the food of this world cannot ultimately satisfy us, cannot ultimately make us happy, because we know that there is a banquet in heaven which alone can satisfy the human heart. When at last the veil drops and God himself comes to live in the mind and in the soul, when at last we look upon eternal beauty face to face and lost in an embrace of knowledge and love, we know a happiness and a joy and a spiritual fulfillment that the food of this world cannot possibly match. For the Lord our God is sweeter than honey, more precious than silver, more costly than gold, and he alone, can fill the aching and the desire in the human heart. When we deny ourselves the things of this world, we're training our heart to reach out to him. And that gives us the strength that we need to overcome temptation and sin. For it is when our spiritual hunger for God is most cultivated and most intense that we are the strongest against the things which can get into our heart and compete with him for our love. Strongest against the temptation of money and honor and the praise of this world and pleasure and earthly success. Strong to turn our back on those things so that we can turn our face to him. Today, as we begin this sacred season of Lent, we look with eyes of faith at our Lord Jesus Christ going out into the desert. He goes out into the desert to do battle with the devil. He goes out into the desert as a king going to war. And my brothers and sisters, we do not serve a king who leads only from far behind the battle lines. He himself has entered the arena. He himself has joined the combat. And this Lent, as we pick up the ancient spiritual weapons of fasting and prayer, which he taught us how to use, let us have confidence. Let us be unafraid to follow him. Let us be unafraid to fight.